Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read the end of chapter 15, beginning at verse 42, and we'll read the first 8 verses of chapter 16. Perhaps you know that this Gospel, recorded by Mark, was likely dictated to him by the Apostle Peter, one of the first Gospels that was recorded. And these words we read of Jesus' burial and his resurrection. Mark 16:42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you look around you, perhaps you wonder, as I do, what is happening in our world? I wonder how many people actually know. We can't hardly believe the things that we are being told, because only after a few days or weeks, something that is usually opposite comes out to be the actual truth. Where are we going today with all of these things that we hear? What is truth? As Pilate asked our Lord Jesus the same question. What we have before us in this passage is a reminder that many of us will experience fear in our lives. Perhaps you've experienced fear already in some way or another. Fear could be of a negative sense of fear. There can be a fear that causes us to be totally petrified and afraid and immobilized. We don't do anything. Fear can drive us to do things we wouldn't even imagine ourselves to do otherwise. Fear can be a distrust and a disbelief in God. But fear can also be, in a positive sense, this sense of awe. As we read from John, when he saw the Lord Jesus, who he had laid his head on his breast at the Last Supper, and now he meets him in the Revelation, and he is petrified, in a sense, fearful. And so Jesus lays his hand on him and says, "Don't be afraid, John. I am the first and the last. I am he who was dead and is alive again." Well, it's this kind of fear and some of this mixture of fear that we find before us in this passage. And I want to see the lessons that we can draw from this passage together and then apply it to our own lives as well this evening on Resurrection Day. And so our theme is going to be looking at the first 8 verses of chapter 16. This theme, the resurrection replaces fear with expectant hope. With 3 thoughts, we're going to see that this resurrection replaces fear with hope because of the empty tomb. We're going to see that the resurrection replaces fear because of what we learn from the women. And we're going to see that resurrection replaces fear with expectant hope when we look at Peter. Well, before we proceed to the actual consideration of the empty tomb, let's back up a little with these women. Mark is telling us that some of these women had been at the cross on Friday evening when our Lord died. There were several who had witnessed his last moments on earth, and they had helped, it seemed, to quickly take down Jesus' body because they were preparing for Saturday, the Sabbath of the Jew in the Old Testament. And they had done this very quickly. They hardly had time to even care properly for the Lord's body. And so they wrapped him in some linen clothes and some spices, perhaps, and they laid him in Joseph's tomb. And all this, of course, had been done in a great hurry. One can only imagine what must have been the thoughts as they saw this finality of this huge stone being rolled or carried, whatever happened, and brought in front of this door of this tomb, sealing this body in stone. The women returned home. I suspect their conversation perhaps was like ours when we lose a loved one. Perhaps you remember when grandpa or grandma died, or maybe a mother or a father, or even a child, and you come home after the funeral, and the next day even, you're thinking, you're talking about all that's happened. You're remembering your loved one, and you're talking about them. I can only imagine that that was taking place among the women also here in this history. And as they're talking about this, as they're thinking about what they're going to do, they're thinking, he hasn't had a proper burial. They go out as soon as it's dusk and the sun has gone down on the Saturday, and they go out to buy spices while the market's still open, and they wait till the early morning when the sun would rise, and they set out toward the grave. Now, these women who go didn't likely know that there were guards who had been placed at the entrance of the tomb. Why were they there? You remember? Because the unbelieving Jews had heard Jesus' words. And they said, he said he's going to rise again the third day. And so we got to make sure the disciples don't come and steal away his body. The unbelievers were believing the words, or at least remembering the words of Jesus. But it seems these women and the disciples had forgotten these words. And so as they travel towards the tomb, they're carrying their spices. They had brought some more linen to wrap him in. Their thoughts go to what they had just seen not many hours ago. Strong men putting in this stone, and they're thinking, because the stone was great, we're told, who is going to remove away the stone? And as they get in and they lift up their eyes to see, what do they behold, children? What do they see? There's no longer a stone, but an empty hole in this rock that had been carved out. And it seems that Mary Magdalene, at sight of this, must have suspected, well, they've taken his body, and she turns and goes away to summon John and Peter. And the other women, they come near, and they're wondering what's going on. Where is their Lord? Where is Jesus? And they enter into the tomb, and what do we read? Mark tells us they saw a man that sat in shining garment and white. The tomb was empty except for this heavenly messenger and some wrapped up cloth, some linen of where Jesus had once lain. They must have been speechless. Seeing this shining figure, where was the body of their Lord? All of this is going through their mind, and they must have been afraid. That's what Mark tells us. They were fearful. What a terrifying experience this must have been. Jesus is gone, and a man in white is sitting where they had left him. Up until this point in the history of the world, death has come upon every human being, except two. But they were exceptions. But death has come upon all. Even those who had raised again, they too had succumbed to death. And so now they come to the tomb, and what were they expecting? To find a dead Jesus. But the tomb was empty. It proclaimed and shouted, if the cross was echoing, this word is finished, of Jesus' last words, it is accomplished. The empty tomb is echoing and re-echoing through the ages. Every Lord's Day, when we gather on this particular day, we are reminding ourselves and the world that he's not dead, he's risen indeed. So what does this empty tomb teach us? Well, the first thing I want to leave with you in regard to the empty tomb is this. Redemption is accomplished. God in Christ has satisfied for all sin. All the sin of his people that he had borne to the cross and had suffered there the hellish agony laid upon him. It's the testimony of the empty tomb that tells us it was enough. It is satisfied. If Jesus had one more sin that he had to pay for, he'd still be in the tomb. There could have been no resurrection. Until it was complete, until it was satisfied. And so what does the empty tomb tell us? Redemption has been accomplished. Salvation is accomplished. Your sins are forgiven. There is nothing to stand between the believer and his God. We are complete in Christ. We who were dead with him have risen again with him. That's what it means. That's what the empty tomb is telling us. And since Christ is raised, it means all of those who are in Christ can never be condemned. And we will stand before God in Christ and hear the words, welcome unto eternal rest on the day of our death. This is the hope of the empty tomb for sinners, for you. For me. As you look tonight back in history to this occasion where these women were looking into the tomb empty, no body of Jesus, let it tell you salvation is accomplished. It is finished. But secondly, the empty tomb tells us we will not remain in the grave either. Most of us have been at a graveside, I suspect, and we have seen the body in a coffin and either being lowered or going to be lowered into that hole in the ground. But that's not the end. We know that. That's what the empty tomb is telling us. There is coming a resurrection of the body. We all know that the scriptures tell us at the point of our death and departure from this world, our body remains, it goes into the grave, and our spirits appear before God who created it. And one day when Jesus returns, everyone, bodies and soul, will be united again. This is what the empty tomb is testifying to us. Lazarus, who Jesus rose from the dead, died again. That young man who was coming out of the city of Nain, who Jesus spoke to his mother while she was beside the coffin, and he arose, he died again. The little girl that was in the home who died, and he took her hand, and Tabitha, I say to thee, arise. She died again. But all who die will rise again. But there's something more. Yes, our bodies will rise from the dead. They will no longer be like these bodies. These bodies decay. As I look in the mirror and as I look over you, we're getting older. Our skin is looser. Collagen is decreasing. We're getting sick. We're going to die. But not with resurrected bodies. They will be like Jesus' body, glorified bodies that will never die, that will be able to eat and enjoy what food will be given to us at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but never die. But more. The empty tomb is not only a reminder we will have glorified bodies, but something that I can't understand, and I don't know if you can. Those bodies in which our spirits will be reunited with will never sin again. Never a temptation in the flesh for our own desires. Never anything rising up in our hearts or in our flesh contrary to our Father's wishes. If you think a resurrection in an empty tomb proclaiming glorious bodies, to me this is far beyond what that is saying to us. Every time that we wake up in the morning, we're confronted with the reality we live in the flesh. We have fleshly desires. We have fleshly things that we cleave to the earth. But then, the empty tomb is telling us, but then, not only glorified bodies, but bodies united with our spirits that will never die and never sin again. What a glorious day of resurrection that will be. But third, the empty tomb is a reminder to us of our Lord's words. These women and the disciples had been told repeatedly that he would rise again. So when they are confronted with the empty tomb, notice what the man in white says to them. Do not be alarmed, verse 6. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. At the end of verse 7, go. There you will see him in Galilee, just as he told you. It was a mild rebuke, to say the least. Jesus' words, he had told them over and over. Even the unbelieving Jews had remembered his words, but his own disciples and the women had forgotten his words. So what powerful words here of the angel, just as he told you. What has Jesus told you? As you read the scriptures and your heart maybe is filled with fear and doubts, you're filled with conviction perhaps in another time or today in your life, conviction of sin. And you have turned to the scriptures, you have turned to the gospel, you have turned to Christ, and he spoke to you, as it were, through that word by his spirit to bring you comfort, to bring you forgiveness. Perhaps times in your life when you're in a difficult situation, you didn't know the way out, and he by his word comforted you, or had someone come alongside of you and brought you words that directed you. Do you remember his words? All that is written here in this word is what he's given to us to remember. Are we being faithful and diligent in using this means of his grace to read his words, to study his words, so to fill our heart and our minds with his words, so that when these kinds of situations arise in our life, the word will have the preeminence and not our doubts and not our fears? What the empty tomb is telling you and me tonight is Jesus' words will never fail. That's what it means. Because he said this would happen. And as we look around us in this world and we see various things taking place and we wonder, what is going on? What's going to take place? Who's really in control? Jesus said, I am. And we either believe his words and we live by his words, or we live in fear. We live in fear of what could happen, what may happen in this world, and who's going to be the president or acting president, or who's going to be the next president. And that seems to fill our mind more than the words of Jesus. Actually, we could say, as I said in prayer, Jesus is better than his words. Notice what the angel said, and the angel must have heard from Jesus, you tell the women when they come this. He said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus who is crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they lay him. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. What would be your expectation hearing those words? Well, let's get to Galilee because that's where Jesus is. But as you read the other gospels, what happened? And as you read the rest of Mark, Jesus actually meets them in the way. As they leave this tomb and turn around at the word of the angel in obedience to his word and run out, they're going to meet Jesus. He's better than even his words. Suppose a moment, a big suppose, if I was a millionaire, billionaire, and I had $1 million, and I said, on Monday morning, one of you, whoever I meet with in Meyer parking lot in Port Sheldon, will receive it. And if I met you there, and you maybe are skeptical, and you would come with lots of questions, but you came, and I opened the briefcase and you saw the $100 bills all wrapped in bundles, and I gave it to you. And then I said to you as you were leaving, now come back to this parking lot every day and I'll give you another $100 bill. Would you take me at my word? I suspect you would. Well, as we look at this empty tomb, what are we seeing? The reality of all of Jesus' work accomplished. finished. He's done it. He's not dead. He's alive. He is ascended on high. He's seated at the Father's right hand. And all the promises that He gives us may seem to us like $100 bills, if you will. Every day He's promised, I will be with you even to the end of the age. All in light of this glorious truth of His resurrection. If we could get some sense and grasp what the resurrection means for believers and the church, why would we fear? What would we have to fear? Looking at the empty tomb, we are reminded redemption is accomplished. We are reminded that indeed our bodies will rise again and be without sin. We are reminded of Jesus' words are true and shall never fail. Have you heard Jesus' words spoken to your heart, your soul, as you're grappling with spiritual questions and you cried out to Him and He answered you by His word? He's better than even His promise He gave. That's what the empty tomb is telling us. But also the women. There's much to learn from the women here in this history as well. What do we see? Well, we see these women coming to the tomb. What's drawing them? Love. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing, even death and all the confusion. Remember that as they saw Him die on the cross, they even perhaps thought, He will come down from the cross. He cannot die. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer of Israel. He's going to set up His kingdom. And then He died. That's what's going on in their thinking and their understanding. And so when they come to the tomb, really, it's with a heart filled with unbelief. Jesus, remember, had told them over and over. And so when they come to the tomb and they are alarmed, they are fearful, the angel tells them, don't be alarmed. I know you are seeking Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's risen. He is not here. Come, even see the place where they had laid Him. The testimony of these women in the Gospels is going to be a testimony to this world throughout the ages that this, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And so as they come to the tomb and they find the stone rolled away, though they were filled with fear, they are met with the glad tidings of the resurrection. Who is it that puts our fears to shame? Who is it that puts these women's fears to shame? Why is it that when we fear so often, the picture is so bleak, so dark, so impossible? And yet when it unfolds, it often goes in an entirely different way than we imagined. Or even if He takes us through the deep, dark valley and His presence is with us, He carries us through. It is Jesus who grants us, in the face of all our fears, His presence. He grants us healing at times to our bodies. He grants us what we need in many close calls, perhaps in accidents. And He wants us to hear the message of the messenger. Don't be alarmed. I know who you're seeking. He's not here. You have come with your spices. You have come to do your last respects to Jesus. But He's not here, as He said. Jesus reminded His own disciples when He was telling them of the last days. When you see all these things coming to pass, all the calamities and difficulties coming on the earth, what did he say? Don't be afraid. Lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws near. This is the message to the church today. In light of the women who had come in doubt and question and unbelief, what are your fears? What are your doubts? What are your questions? Jesus comes in the message of the resurrection to meet you just where you are. This man who had been sent of Jesus to be in the tomb when the women got there meets them precisely where they are. Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Don't let your hearts be troubled. He said before he had died, "You believe in God? Believe also in me." Jesus said as he left his disciples, in a few days from now, a few weeks from now, he said to them, "Lo, pay attention. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." That means whatever fears you face, whatever doubts you have in your heart, whatever things you struggle with spiritually in your own self, maybe in your own relationship with God, Jesus is saying to you tonight, in light of the resurrection, in light of the experience of these women, you may go to him in all that you need and find him to be better than you ever expected him to be. Even though these women had forgotten the word of Christ, even though they didn't believe his word, the messenger doesn't just send them off, but gently rebukes them. "There you will see him as I told you, but he's not here. He's risen, as he said." As I look at these women, and I look at myself, I'm not very different than they were. In spite of all the things that I know, that I say that the Lord has taught me from his word, I still have fears. I still have questions. And especially when I look at myself, when I look at all that may be happening in the circumstances of my life, and then I'm not any different than these women. But Jesus isn't going to send some kind of messenger clothed in white to us. He's going to send messengers who preach to us and take the word of God home to our hearts. And to learn from these things that are written in his word. And so Jesus, he said as he ministered on the earth, "All you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened, come to me. I will give you rest." He is faithful to his word. Behold this empty tomb. Behold these unbelieving women who are looking for a dead Jesus, and hear the word of the messenger. Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Go. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Are you like these women who had come to the tomb with fears and questions, come to maybe to the house of God tonight to hear what the message would be, but it meets us right where we're at, right where our fears are, right where our questions are, right where our doubts are, and it addresses us. Don't be afraid. He is risen indeed. But that brings us to Peter. Notice here the word of the angel. The angel specifically says, but go and tell his disciples. Remember, all the disciples had been with him in the garden before he had been taken by the soldiers to be crucified. They had run and fled away. But Jesus calls them still, go tell my disciples. Go tell his disciples. But notice what he adds here, and Peter. Children, you remember what happened in these days with Peter. Judas had been sent out at the Last Supper, and for 30 pieces of silver had brought the soldiers to the garden where they took Jesus. But in that discussion of Jesus with his disciples, and in particular with the Apostle Peter, who may have been the oldest disciple, perhaps the one we always see speaking before the others, he had said to Jesus, though all men would deny you and forsake you, I won't. You can count on me, Peter said. And so when they're in the garden, you remember, he took out his sword and he cut off Malchus' ear. And Jesus said, put away your sword. And he heals Malchus' ear. And all the disciples, including Peter, fled. We don't read that Peter actually appears at the site of the crucifixion. He does come, though, in his trial into the courts, into the place of the high priest. You remember that? He came there sort of disguising himself. It was night and maybe he had a hood on. I don't know. He was no doubt trying to be innocuous and not be seen. But there was a little maid girl that saw him and looked at him in the light of the fire and said, you were one of those. No, I wasn't, he said. And with cursing, he denied the Lord. Now, suppose you were a Peter, and that's the last thing that you remember. You deny him three times, the cock crows, and you look at Jesus, and he's looking at you. No doubt with love and compassion. And then you go out and you weep bitterly. Peter, no doubt, has heard on Saturday, the Sabbath, the Jews, that Jesus had died and they buried his body in the tomb. Who was there and what was taking place? But imagine if you were Peter, what you must be thinking. Am I any different than Judas? I betrayed, I have denied the Lord. He warned me, and I still fell. Is there hope for me? Is there forgiveness for me? What does resurrection say to Peter? In the word of the angel to the women, go tell my disciples and Peter. If you were Peter and you heard those words, what would you think? Jesus hasn't disowned me. He's risen. He's alive. And as I said, Jesus is better than his words because he appears, we know from other accounts, to Peter. He appears to him on various occasions. Peter. The one who has denied him is met with Jesus. We're not told what they said. What an intimate meeting it must have been. Well, what is this message saying to us? Maybe you failed. Maybe you've stumbled. Maybe you've denied. Maybe you've repeated sin. You're plagued with guilt, and you don't know what to do. The message of the resurrection, of the angel, of the word is, go tell my disciples and put your name right there. And Peter. Christ knew that Peter would deny him. He had foretold it. But Christ would not be able to use Peter mightily until he had broken him sufficiently. Because what happens after Jesus' resurrection? He appears on the coast of the sea and they've caught fish. And publicly, Peter had denied. And now publicly, Jesus will ask him, Simon, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Do you really love me? And you know Peter's answer. Finally, Lord, you know everything. Even though it didn't look like it, even though I didn't say it, even though I fail, I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep, Jesus says. Now Peter's of use in his church and his kingdom. I remember reading a story of a promising young junior executive in IBM. It was in the days when the owner, the original founder, Tom Watson Sr., was still there. And this young man had been involved with part of a decision-making process. In particular, this young man had been involved with the loss of $10 million because of this particular decision. And the next day, Tom Walton called him into his office. You can only imagine what's going through the heart of this young man who had just lost this company $10 million. And as he comes into the room, he says, you must want my resignation. And Mr. Watson is said to have replied, you can't be serious. We just spent $10 million educating you. Here in Peter, this lesson the Lord taught him would follow him the rest of his life. He was usable now for the service of Christ. Are you usable? Or is God still shaping and molding parts of you that need to be cut away? The lesson that Peter learned and teaches us here is, though we have sinned, there is grace, sufficient and abundant grace in the message of resurrection hope. Tell his disciples and Peter. The message Peter had to learn was not about him, but it was about the risen Lord. This same Jesus who came to Peter and met with him is the same one who comes to us through his word and meets with us. Peter is restored. Peter writes his letters later, and it tells us about his humility before God. He says, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. I was proud, Peter could say, and he gives grace to the humble. Peter came to realize more Jesus' words in the garden when he had called his disciples, watch and pray. Because what does Peter write? He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Peter had taken up the sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear, imagining to take things in his own hand. But then he writes, if when you are buffeted for your faults, take it patiently. For if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For unto this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for us. What did he learn about denying his Lord? He writes, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He didn't have that there. warming his hands by the fire, but now meeting the risen Lord. He speaks. Because as they now, the disciples and the women, gather together in the upper room and wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, who is it that stands up and begins to preach and to speak with boldness? It's Peter. Without fear, he proclaims that Jesus, whom you have crucified with wicked hands, is not dead, but risen again. And seated at the right hand of God. How could he now be silent? How can you or I be silent? These are the lessons we learn, some of them, from the resurrection, from the empty tomb, from the women, from Peter, regarding our fears. And if you have learned some of these lessons, then you understand these words of Peter as he wrote, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God, risen Lord, who meets us where we are. We pray that this glorious truth of thy resurrection would so fill us and strengthen us and comfort us and correct us and guide and lead us into all the truth, that our mouths would be opened to speak of thee with whomever we meet. To give an answer of the reason of the hope that lies within us. And those who do not know and have not met the risen Lord, Lord, open their eyes to see the empty tomb, to hear from the women and Peter himself, that we would turn to Christ and live. Be with us now in this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.